It's 2 weeks ago that we looked at Peter in the water as he asked and he got permission from Jesus to walk with him on the water. And today we look again at Peter, and again it's by the water. The setting is the time between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. It's that time period during which Jesus appeared several times and different times to his apostles. Perhaps about 10 times recorded in the Gospels. And so here this morning we're looking at one of those appearances. It would seem that during this time period between the resurrection and the ascension, the disciples were kind of in a limbo, not really knowing what is next. And on this particular evening, seven of them are together. There's Peter, there's Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, and then there are two others that are unnamed. And Peter announces, I'm going to go fishing. And the others chime in, good idea, we'll go with you. Interesting how Peter is that de facto leader. A leader is essentially, one of the essential definitions of a leader is someone who gets followers. And he does. That's just the way Peter is. Interesting how the personality that really had nothing to do with his call to follow Christ seems to be part of what goes into the commission or the particular responsibility that he's given. Well, all night they fish and they catch nothing. Day breaks. There's a stranger that appears on the shore about 100 yards away, and he calls out to them, do you have any fish? And they say, no. And he says, well, put down your nets on the other side and you'll find that there are fish. And I guess by now the disciples are kind of desperate. They got nothing to lose. So they do what he says. They make such a catch that they can't even pull the net in. And then it is John who is the first to recognize that who it is. And he says, it's the Lord. And then Peter, true to character, grabs his coat. He springs into the water. And the others follow in the boat. And when they landed, they see that Jesus already has a fire with fish and some bread. And he invites them, bring some of the fish and come to breakfast. And so they eat together. What an event. What an event that must have been. Some of you who are my age or in the area my age, you probably remember often singing that song, you know, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Google was wonderful. And so I Googled that last night, and I found that there's a verse that I didn't know anything about, but it relates to this. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. What an event. Ah, what an event that must have been. Well, but after they've eaten, Jesus leads Peter into a very special, very poignant, and I would say life-changing conversation. And here, notice the calling out that Peter, or that Jesus is presenting to Jesus. It's really a commissioning. It's really a commissioning when you look at what he's saying in these various verses. In verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. Verses 16, tend to or take care of my sheep. And then also in verse 17, feed my sheep. It's like he is calling him. He is commissioning him. And I think we can also say that it's sort of a recommissioning because of what has transpired just recently. But what do these words mean? Well, to feed my lambs, it means to take the sheep out to pasture where they're fed. Take care of or tend, depending on the translation you're using, implies the total guardianship which a shepherd exercises, taking care of his sheep. And of course, sheep here are a metaphor for Christians, Christ followers. And I think it speaks to us. I think there's something significant here in remembering that we sheep tend to be ignorant and helpless. And sheep have a propensity for going astray. And isn't that true of every one of us? We sheep. And so we need shepherds. We need those Christian leaders who will guide us. And I would say that not only that, but Christian leaders, shepherds, need to be influenced by other shepherds. I don't trust someone who believes that he can be a shepherd all by himself and he doesn't need to be looking to and listening to and influenced by other shepherds. And so we need that. Well, Peter here is commissioned to spiritual oversight of Jesus' sheep. To be a shepherd, it's variously referred to different names in Scripture that when you put it all together and study the various passages, you see that it's referring to the same particular position, sometimes called pastor, sometimes called elder, sometimes called overseer, sometimes called bishop. But shepherds of the flock. Now, it's very obvious that the things that Jesus said to Peter here and that took place in the exchange of the conversation is directly very relevant to those of us who are elders or pastors. But inasmuch as that we are all called to serve, we've all been given gifts to serve one another, there's a relevance here. And I think you'll see that for all of us. And so as we look at Peter's call, the three things that I want to note about that call, and I want to say it relates to all of us. But he was called in spite of his failure. And that is so encouraging. In spite of his failure, he was called to serve out of love. And then he was called to serve in his particular ministry. Peter was called to serve in the way that Peter was called to serve. But in spite of his failure, I'm sure we all remember how Peter had reacted when Jesus predicted what would happen to him. And that all of them, the other apostles, the disciples, all of them would desert him. And Peter had vowed, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. But Jesus had answered, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And then Peter got himself in deeper. He says that even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Well, Peter did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied Jesus three times, and then immediately the rooster crowed. If you've grown up on a farm like I have, you know that the sound of the rooster is heard all around. Can't mistake it. And it's early in the morning. Well, the rooster crowed. Jesus turned. They both heard it, obviously. Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the Lord's statement. And Luke tells us that he went outside and wept bitterly. Can you imagine how He must have played that scene back and forth over and over again with all his if-onlys. Can you imagine Peter saying, "If only I had not made such a bold declaration, or if only I had owned up even the second time, even the third time, if I had said, yes, of course I know him. If only I had stayed with him regardless. If only I had just died with him. If only I could have another chance." Peter had failed. He knew he had failed. He wept bitterly because he had failed. But what exactly was his failure? And what went into that failure anyway? Well, we know, of course, that he denied that he knew Jesus. But I think some of these things that I've just been reading from the Gospels of the account made it worse. And in fact, a couple things that even set him up for or increased the likelihood of his failure. There was that confident, cocksure vow, "I will never fall away. I will never, even if I have to die with you, I will never fall away." You know, it's pretty risky to say never. I could never do such and such a thing. Peter, that's on thin ice. But then there's something else here too, and it's indicated in Jesus' question where he says, "Do you love me more than these?" What does he mean by more than these? And I think students of the Bible have been debating exactly what that really means. Does it mean, do you love me more than you love your comrades here, your fishing buddies? Or do you really love me more than you love your fishing? I don't think so. It doesn't quite fit. And there are a lot of reasons, or some reasons. But I think what Jesus is really saying here is, "Peter, do you really love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you really claim to have more love for me than Nathaniel does, Thomas does, James, John? More than these others love me?" Remember his vow, "Even if all fall away." Even if all these others let you down, I will never let you down. Peter had dared to suggest that maybe he's even on a higher level of loyalty than the others. And more than these, I think it's like Jesus saying, "Really, Peter? Really, Peter?" When we presume to be more spiritual, more faithful, more right, more special than others, frankly, we're on thin ice, and we're risking a serious humbling, a recipe for failure. This kind of presumption is risky in any endeavor, but especially in the spiritual realm. I'm a little more committed, I'm a little more faithful, I'm a little more mature, better sense of what really matters than these others. Let other people decide that we are mature, and then we accept what they say with skepticism. If you only knew. It's odious in our group identity too. You know, after all, we are Baptists. We belong to whatever. We're not like these others. Hey, again, not particularly a way to attract or to represent our Lord well. Presumed one-upmanship. And all of this made his fall more spectacular, and I suggest more inevitable. Well, that's the negative part. But what's so wonderful here is grace. Grace for Peter. For even as he had denied Jesus, he now gets to reaffirm his love for Jesus. Three times he denied that he knew Jesus, and three times Peter asks him, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "Yes." And then it gets even better. Three times Jesus commissions him, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." Though he had failed, he is given responsibility. Big responsibility. In spite of his failure, he is commissioned, recommissioned, and as I said in the title, rebooted, because he had been called earlier to follow Christ. And so even though he had failed, even though he had denied him, all those years that he had spent with his Lord were not in vain. Out of his grace, our Lord recommissions him. Jesus still wants him on his team. He will shepherd others who believe in Jesus. What an encouraging development. Our risen Lord is in the business of restoring, not rejecting, salvaging, not discarding. And the gospel brings purpose out of failure. And quite frankly, we all fail many times. And that is certainly part of what our worship is about, and it's part of what the Lord's table is about, where we recognize our dependence and our inadequacy, yes, and our failures, and we confess our sins, and we carry on. I suggest that often we actually grow more spiritually through our failures than our successes, and I say that, please understand, I'm not encouraging any deliberate failures, not at all. It's just that they're inevitable. And yeah, maybe in some cases we grow even more in our characters, in our humility, our ability to empathize, our appreciation and our understanding of grace. Max Lucado has a saying, "God would rather have us walk with an occasional limp than a perpetual strut." We don't know what God looks at and what God values, but I agree with him. I think that's probably true. Rather, that we are aware that, hey, we're limping, rather than that strut. Years later, Peter, now an elder, would address other elders, and without any hint of bravado, he writes, "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And so here's the thing. Here's the encouragement. Don't let your mistakes, your sins of the past, or your current flaws and failures, don't let them paralyze you, but rather let your carrying on, the persistence of your walk, getting up and walking again, let them be a wonderful display of his grace. And don't be surprised if your own failures make it easier for others to relate to you as they struggle, and perhaps struggle with similar weaknesses. We need to be real. In an interview with Faith Today, Anne Voskamp, who's a Canadian Christian novelist, she says, "We put on masks, but in wearing masks, what ultimately gets masked is Christ." Deep insight. It's He and His grace that gets masked. The gospel is about new life and new beginnings. And failure is not meant to be final. Peter was called to serve in spite of failure. But secondly, it was out of love. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, yes, yes." And in each exchange, Jesus commissions him to serve others. Love and service go together. And Jesus' sheep are safe only when they're led and fed by shepherds who love Him, and out of that love for the Lord, love His sheep as well. 1 John, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then there's the other side of it, that where there is love, there's going to be service, because He says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And love for the Lord then must be expressed in practical love for others. And frankly, there can be no better motivation for serving others than out of love for Jesus and love for His people. And you know, when things go wrong, when things disrupt and there's a breakdown in relationships within the Christian community, surely, ultimately, it has to do with the absence of love. And when that's missing, other things get in the way. Things like rivalry, self-interest in general, the need to be better or more right or more prominent, and even the need to be equally recognized. Do you really need to be equally recognized? Or can you say, out of love for others, God will take care of whatever recognition that I need, if love is all that it should be? Peter, back to Peter, also wrote in his first epistle, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then he goes into some of the ways we can serve out of love. And then in verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Love and service. Beginning of the paragraph, love each other deeply. And then at the end of the paragraph, use your gifts to serve others. Love and service. Well, finally, the thing that I note here is that Peter is called to serve into Peter's ministry. Peter didn't have to serve in Paul's ministry or John's ministry or anyone else's ministry, but it was to Peter's ministry. Verse 18, where Jesus is telling him that, you know, when you were younger, you could go where you wanted to, but when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And we don't have to question for one moment what that means. Because verse 19 tells us, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter will be martyred by crucifixion. But notice that expression here, by which the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. It's quite a statement. We know, of course, that God is glorified when wonderful things happen, when He displays Himself in power, where there's miracle. But here it's about Him being glorified through the death of a Christ follower. And earlier in this same gospel, in chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus referred to His own impending death as the hour of glory. It's hard to embrace this, but the call for every follower of Christ is to die to self, to take the cross, to live cruciform lives that glorify God. And sometimes that means dying literally for the cause. And that is one reason why we need to regularly pray for persecuted Christians. Because sometimes we are asked to give everything for our Lord. Do you suppose that Peter had been thinking the last few days, how I wish I had stayed with him to the very end, even died with him. We don't know, but I wonder if Peter had even been thinking that. Ah, Peter, you will. And the day came when Peter was martyred. It took place in Rome. Tradition tells us that he asked not to be crucified head up, but head down, because he said he wasn't worthy to die the same way that his Lord was crucified. And then Jesus says to him, come with me, you know, follow me. And so Jesus and Peter take a walk, and John is tagging behind. So then Peter asks him, Lord, what about him? You know, what about my buddy here? I mean, I'm going to be martyred, but what about John? Well, what about John? Jesus is saying, in effect, you, Peter, you make sure that Peter follows me. Your responsibility is to follow me in the way that I will lead you. If John should have more prestige, if John should have more of the comforts, if John should be more fruitful in his service to me, if John should have less suffering, if John should die in bed of old age, not your concern, Peter. You follow me. Follow me on the very path that I have paved for you. Wasn't necessarily paved, sorry about that. But the rough road. Your responsibility is to serve in the way I've called you. He is the Lord, and he reserves the right to treat all his disciples differently. It's true then, it's true today. Each of us has a different road to follow Jesus on. Some paths will be very difficult, others more comfortable. Some prestigious, others with little recognition. Some are given outstanding gifts, some are given greater opportunities, some will die younger than others. He is the God of variety, and he has made us all different and will take each of us on different journeys. But when we start to compare, we hinder our own walk. Comparisons can seriously distract us. They can make us either envious or smug. Peter's call was unique, and so is yours, and so is mine. And there's a place for every one of us to contribute. Whatever our skills, whatever our gifts, the combination of our skills, gifts, and experiences, all of those, including the history of our failures and successes, all of those together in the whole mix, the whole package, makes us unique. And so the contribution that each of us can make will be unique. I'm sure that whatever I'm able to do, I'm sure my farming background contributes to that. And everything else. And so it is in your history, whatever your history. Last year, Marty and I had an interesting conversation with a waiter at the Red Robin restaurant. That's the one we sometimes go there in not too far from our place, White Mud 106th Avenue. And the name tag on the waiter was Colson. So of course it made me think of Chuck Colson. And so I asked him did he know anyone whose last name was the same as his first name? And he said, well, Chuck. And then he told us that he was named, his mom and dad named him Charles or Chuck because of Chuck Colson. And I think most of you are familiar with Colson. He was a brilliant lawyer who was a very special counsel to Richard Nixon. Known within the administration as, this is terrible, but that's what they referred to him as, the evil genius. He masterminded some of the dirty tricks that led to Nixon's downfall during what is known as Watergate. But in the experience of Watergate, Colson became a committed Christian and served 7 months in prison in 1974 after pleading guilty to the obstruction of justice. But out of that experience, he founded Prison Fellowship, an amazing worldwide ministry to prisoners. Unless Colson had failed in that shameful way related to Watergate, he would not have spent time in prison. And apart from his time in prison, he would hardly have had a vision for prison fellowship, a unique ministry that came out of his downfall. God's wonderful grace to him. And again, I want to say what I said earlier. We must not think that we have to mess up to be useful. Far from it. And those of us who had the privilege of following Jesus well from childhood without any major disasters or failures in our life, we have some wonderful advantages. We have some advantages that people who have blundered are not able to have. And so we mustn't think that way, that we have to fail in order to be successful. But whatever is in our background, whatever has happened, including our failures, God can give us a unique ministry out of it. And you know, when it comes right down to it, we all serve out of grace that's extended to us. And I say, how could it be otherwise? I mean, look at yourself. Look in the mirror. Look in your heart. And you say, you know, how could it be otherwise? It's because of his grace, and only because of his grace, that we can serve. I like an observation made by Pastor Darrell Johnson, a book that he's written on Revelation, and he says, we witness to God's kingdom from a place of brokenness over our own sin. We witness to the kingdom out of a sense of brokenness. Well, Peter heard Jesus. He would follow him unto death. He would shepherd Jesus' sheep. And not only that, he would call on the sheep to serve other sheep. As in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. That includes you. That includes me.